الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we covered Ar-Rahman, we covered Ar-Rahim yesterday. Now we're going to move to the next name, which is Al-Malik. The first place that you see this mentioned in the Quran is in Surah Al-Fatiha itself. Well, not Malik, you see Malik, Maliki Yawm al-Din. But we know that the Quran was revealed ala sab'ati ahruf. There's different qira'ah. And one of the qira'ah is Maliki Yawm al-Din. You know, this is reminds me of a story. There's a very famous Qari, everyone knows him, Qari Abdul Basit. So when we were doing hifz, you know, we thought like we're big shots, oh mashallah, we're memorizing hifz, we know everything about Quran. And I mean, this is, I don't know, 20 years, more than 20 years ago, we're just kids. And so I remember sitting in the car and hearing some tape of Qari Abdul Basit. You used to have those cassettes, you know, that you put in. My daughter saw, I think, one of those. She's like, what is this, Baba? You know, like, I totally dated myself. But then, so there's this Qari Abdul Basit playing, and he was reading, you know, a different qira'ah, and it was like completely different to what we had memorized, right? It's like, man, Qari Abdul Basit is making a lot of mistakes. But it's funny, but I mean, a lot of us have that sort of thing, like, you know, if it doesn't make sense to us, then obviously the other person is wrong, but the limitations are within ourselves, not outside. So there's both riwayats, Maliki Yawm al-Din and Maliki Yawm al-Din. Malik is the person who owns something. Malik is to be the king of something. Malik is owner, and Malik is the king of something. So this actually linguistically comes from Rabd wa Shad. Rabd is to connect something, or to tie something. And Shadda, you know, is also to bind something, but bind something strongly, right? Shaddahu. And what both of these give a, when a person is a Malik over something, right, he has, it's bound within his ownership. And similarly, when a person is governing something, that thing is tied to them, right? They're tied to the control of the person who's in charge. So that's the connection between the linguistic and the istilahi meaning. And it indicates this act of governance. And so Malik, Al-Malik, is the one who needs nothing and everything needs him. And he is also the one who nothing can stop his decree, no one can repel his order. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something to happen, فَلَا رَادَ لِفَضْلِ. Right, no one can, لَا مَانِيَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتْ وَلَا مُؤْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتْ. That no, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to give something to another to a person, there's nothing that you can do on the face of the earth that will get you that thing. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to have it, there's nothing you can do to stop that to having that thing to coming to you. And if we understand that, it actually relieves a lot of anxiety that people have. Because people are always, one of the reasons that people are so anxious in the modern world is they're always trying to take control of things that they have no control over, right? Am I going to get into med school? Am I going to get married? Am I going to get fired? Is this going to happen? Well, if Allah wants it, He'll happen, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. And if He doesn't want it to happen, then there's nothing happen, and there's nothing you can do to get it. So you just have to sort of stop fretting about the things that are not in your control, and start, the funny thing is people worry about the things which are not in their control and don't worry about the things that are actually in their control. So what's in your control? Make dua, right? You didn't sleep, you're like, oh, I couldn't sleep the whole last night. I was so worried about the exam. Well, if you weren't sleeping, then go and study. Right? That's something that you can do, right? And channel the energy that you're putting into negative things and put it into something positive. Oh, I'm just not getting married, it's always on my mind. If it's always on your mind, then make dua all the time. That's something that you can do. And so what that does is that alleviates the frustration, right? And it empowers the individual to take control of things that they can actually take control of. That's the same thing that is like the Islamic idea of What is the dua that you read when you look in the mirror? Allahumma hasanta khalqi fa hasin khuluqi. And it's the sort of this, so you're like, what's the connection between that and this? Allah, you made my outside beauty beautiful, make my inside beautiful. It's the same idea, which is that we have no control about how we look, right? In general, like, you look the way you look. Your nose is your nose, your eyes are your eyes, your, you know, your color of your hair is your color of your hair. You can't really change that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just accept it, and accept it as beautiful. Why do our soul, I mean, the reason that you have anorexia and bulimia and all of these eating disorders and is the reason they have 3 billion women trying to look like 3 supermodels, right? The world just wasn't created that way. And that's just a type of gross injustice that exists, where you're trying to create people to fit this Barbie mold that, you know, which is half the time, I mean, not half the time, 99% of the time, photoshopped anyway. So it's just not realistic. And that discordance, they're like, oh, I need to look like that, I need to look like that, I need to look like that. It's someone had told me, actually. Actually, I had a fellow who's from Iran, and that's one of the countries where they have, like, the highest incidence of plastic surgery. Right? It's ridiculous. Like, it's just everything is fake, and... I mean, I haven't seen it, but they supposedly said that there's this one young lady who went through, I know, some obscene number of plastic surgeries because she wanted to look like, I don't know who she is, but some probably very, very famous person by the name of Angelina Jolie or something. But they said, like, on the surface, they looked similar, but she looked like a ghost or like a witch. It was so abnormal. You know, it was just so abnormal, however she looked. It's just not natural. But why do people do that to themselves? It's because there's this tremendous amount of pressure and of trying to take control of something that you technically don't have control over. And that's what you're saying. That Allahumma hasan ta khalqi. You own this past tense. You already made it beautiful. It's done. Past tense are done. Fahassan khuluqi. Make my akhlaq good. And that's something you have complete control over. You have control of being nice. You have control over controlling your anger. You have control over, you know, doing, speaking gently and speaking in a nice voice. All of those things, so it's empowering. And this just gets back to the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one in control. Right? He is the one who issues the orders. He is the one who makes the decisions. And the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is final. Nothing can change the decision of Allah. It's incontrovertible. And everything at a certain level is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the heavens and the earth. فَقَالَتَ أَتَيْنَا طَاعِينَ. Even the heavens, the earth, they came submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that mean? There's one term that we're all very familiar with, which is the sunnah of the Prophet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has a sunnah, right? Sunnatullahi lan tajri sunnatillahi tabdila. You'll never find any type of changing in the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the sunnah of Allah? The sunnah of Allah is the natural rules that exist within the universe that He's created. So, you know, if you drop something, it's going to accelerate according to F equals ma squared. Okay, it's just, you can't, or a person can't get up one day and say, I don't feel like gravity, right? I mean, two bodies are always going to exert a certain type of gravitational force between each other. It's just, that's the way the world is. You can't just decide, I don't want to feel like that. And the entire universe is like that. And there's a tremendous amount of order, down to the Brownian motions that exist within the random Brownian motions that exist within molecules, within even a coffee cup, where, you know, like, they looked at chaos theory. And there's even an order to that disorder. Right? It's so precise, right? It's so permeating that you just can't escape it. Right? Even the things that we feel are random, like you look at string theory and these type of things, that the things that we initially thought were random, really aren't. Right? There's something that just doesn't fit. Right? The reason that it fits is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actively involved in the universe. It's not this idea of a clockmaker. There's this idea that, you know, some people, philosophers had, that fine, we have to accept that a God exists, right? So that God exists, but what God did was He created this universe, and it was like a clock, and He teed up the clock, and the clock is just ticking by itself. Like, it's not, He's not actively involved. But you have to understand that, and we'll talk about this more when we get perhaps to Al-Khalif, that the person who initiates something into existence also, the initiation of something into existence doesn't necessitate the continuance of that thing's in existence. Right? Every moment a thing persists to exist requires a separate decision for the persistence of that existence. And that sustainment that exists, that's one of the things which is wrapped up in the meaning of Rabb. The Rabb is the Lord that supports something, is in charge of something from above, but also supports it from underneath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Rabbul Alameen, not just of the world, but all dimensions. You know, there's work coming out of Oxford that, you know, there's 10 different dimensions and all these different type of things. So everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of all of that. So قَالَ تَأْتَيْنَ طَعِينِينَ. So he know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what he made, and he knows best how to rule it. So this is another, I think, important concept that when we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's the Malik, and he owns us, he can actually, well, there's two concepts here that I want to highlight. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since he owns us, he has the right to govern us. And since he owns us, he can govern us however he likes. The problem of a dictatorship or the problem of a tyrant actually comes when a person doesn't have complete ownership for another individual, because you're invading into the other person's space. You're invading into the other person's autonomy. But from the tip of our heads, from the tip of our toes to the top of our head, everything, every molecule, every atom, every hair, every cell, every mitochondria, everything is owned by Allah. So if something is completely, completely in your ownership, then you can do whatever you want with it. Then it doesn't become tyranny. Then it doesn't become zulm. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to say that I want you to walk on your heads, that would be just. He can say whatever he wants because we're his. Right, we're not ours. That's the idea. People think that it's my life. It's not your life, it's Allah's. Your breath, your life, your soul, your heart, everything is Allah's. لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That's what when we say for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the dominion of the heavens and the earth, everything is Allah's. Nothing is ours. We own nothing. It's just borrowed. And when a person borrows something, then they should take care of it and return it the way that they got it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you look at, I mean, baby Yusuf was here yesterday, and you look at this little kid, I mean, he's such a pure heart, right? He's never thought about sin, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a small amount of time, and then we take that same heart and make it so dirty, and then you want to give it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He started you off on it with a clean slate, try to return it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a clean slate. Don't sully it. It's an amana. Our heart is an amana, our eyes are an amana, our ears are an amana. So he rules, and he rules with absolute justice. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could make any rule that he wants, and since he's the true owner, whatever rule he makes, by definition, that becomes just, because it's his dominion, he can do whatever he wants. So, and I'll give you an example. If you had ice cream, and it's your ice cream, you can eat it in one gulp, you can eat it in two gulps, you can decide it not to eat it all. It's your decision, it's your ice cream, you can do whatever you want with it. You can give it to your friend. Who is there to ask you about what you're doing with your ice cream? Right? If someone says, brother, why are you eating it, you know, so slowly? You should eat a little bit faster. He's like, what's it to you? It's my ice cream, let me eat it how I want. Right? Similarly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're all his ice cream. Right? He can do whatever he wants with us. He wants to melt us, he can melt us. If you were to take the first and last of us and put every single one in Jahannam, there's no one to ask him that you did something unjust. And he were to take the first and last of us and put every single person in Jannah, there's no one to ask him that was unjust. He is Malik, right? He's the ultimate king, and all governance is his. And so he rules by absolute justice. Now it is the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he always tilts the board in our favor, right? He's just, and he could do whatever he wants, but in all situations, this is the idea of rahmah, that he always wants what's good for us, right? He's not looking, you can't even say he's not looking for his benefit, because that's part of the meaning of malik, that he doesn't need anything from us anyway. Right? And it's just his iradati khair that he always wants what's good for his creation. And that's why, I mean, you see, for example, how many doors are there for Jahannam? Anyone know?
Seven.
And how many doors for Jannah? Eight. An extra door. Where does he want you to go? Right? He's always tilting the board to try to create a situation where you're going to be on top. And I think I mentioned this in another talk somewhere where sometimes people complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, let me give you an example. Ahlul Bayt, right, the family of the Prophet alayhi salam. Like, how come they have special preference? Because they're just the family of Rasulullah alayhi salam, they have a special preference. That's not fair, right? And so I'd say, okay, yeah, it's not fair. It's fadl. And by definition, fadl is not going to be fair, right? That's the grace of God. And it's the same, and it's a two-way street. If you want to play this not fair game, how is it fair that you were born Muslim and you get to go to Jannah? How is it fair that you have two eyes? How is it fair that we're sitting here in the masjid? How is it fair that the first time we disobeyed our parents, Allah responded and strike us down with lightning? I mean, so we like to play the fair card when it's, you know, quote unquote, not working in our favor. But when we're taking all the benefit from the other side, then where did your fair go? هَذَا مِنْ فَضْلِ رَبِّي. Everything we have is from the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't complain, right? And so he rules completely, and it is something that which is the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when he adjudicates, he adjudicates with absolute justice to the extent that even between two animals, if there is some type of disparity, he will rectify it on the day of Qiyamah. And so, you know, all these people who sit around complaining against God, that, you know, if he was such a good God, then how could he let, you know, an innocent child pass away? And if there was such a good God, how can he allow murder to exist? And there was, and I mean, they have no idea what they're talking about. I mean, you know, they say, what did they say in Urdu? They said, Allah ki yahan der hai and der nahi. Right? Allah's watching. He's not going to let it go. The rapist is not getting off scot-free. The murderer is not getting out scot-free. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them a little bit of space, and then he'll take them. And he'll take them in such a way that they'll regret the day they ever did that thing. There's justice. Right? Hu azizun dhun tiqam. Right? He will take revenge on the behalf of the person who has been wronged. And I'll tell you, you know, there was this one very pious person that another person had wronged, and he just thought on his heart, you know, that he just, you know, some people have this ta'alluq with Allah. They don't say it, they just made like a dua in their heart. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just listened. And he started putting such a situation on that other individual that the person themselves said, Ya Allah, please don't do it. He himself felt shy how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, like, the difficulty that person was being put in. It's like there was this one brother in Tablighi Jamaat. He was just a very sincere brother. So sincere. They used to say that he's mustajabu dawat. I mean, to give you an idea of his sincerity, he used to live in one of the southern states. And he used to have a very small house. And he just read somewhere that there wasn't enough space for him, like when Rasulullah used to make sajda, that Aisha radiallahu anha had to move her feet. So he says, oh, that means that the house cannot be big enough that I can put my feet open. So he created a place where he lived where he couldn't actually put his feet on. And so he got a trailer home for where his wife can see, because live so he can have her ikram. But he says, I want to follow the sunnah. And they made a little masjid over there, and he said, oh, I heard that there's no lights in Masjid Nabawi, so we'll put no lights in our masjid. And he would go from door to door of the people in that town, and he would call them to Islam. So much so that that small town, even the mayor knew him. Right? Just very sincere, very righteous brother. And so over time, through his ikhlas, through his following the sunnah, he became mustajabu da'wah, that Allah would listen to his thing. So anyway, that group, one time they had, the group of brothers, they had gone somewhere to some masjid. And, you know, this happens in some places that, you know, you have people who are very jerkish, especially when they see these type of people. So he started going off at this brother. And he said something about their group or some, like the brotherhood. I mean, they're going on Allah's path. What do they want? They want you to come to the masjid, right? But that's not a reason to curse them out. But whatever he did, he said something very stark. And the brother, he just raised his hands and he made dua. And then he put down his hands. A little while later, that person died. So then the Amir came to him and he says, don't ever make that type of dua again. So Allah listens. No, you're not getting away just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a little bit of time. Allah's watching and He will exact justice. And I said it will be so exact that even if one animal, which are not mukallaf in a sense, but to establish that His justice is complete, if one animal did more against another animal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, He will say that this animal to take retribution or revenge from the other animal, and then He will turn them into just after justice has become complete. And when the kafir will see that, he'll say, oh, I wish I was like that animal that I could just be turned into just. يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. Right, it's an impossibility, but يَا لَيْتَنِي. Oh, I wish I could just be dust like these people. And there's another lesson here, just a sort of a side note, is that when we get into conflicts with other people, you get into conflict with your spouse, you get into conflict with your children, siblings get into conflict with each other, friends, be very careful when you do something back. Because how do you measure that what you're doing back is equal to what they did to you? Right? There's no international scale of rudeness that you can apply, that they were this rude to me, so I'm going to, they give me 5 units of rudeness, so I'm going to give them 5 units of rudeness back. This doesn't exist. So when you say something back and they give you, that skill exists. You know who exists with? It exists with Allah. And He'll judge it. So if they dished out 5 at you and you give them 6 back, Allah will collect the one. Right? Allah will collect the one. I mean, it is a mansha. It's not beyond Him to collect the one. So just be careful. It's easier just not to do the math. Right? It's easier not to do the math. Oh. The screen skipped here. Okay. So Imam Qurtubi, when we talk about Malihi Yawm al-Din, what does that mean? So one interpretation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns the day of retribution, the day of justice, the day of all of this, all of the things that are happening on that day. But another interpretation is not here in my notes, but from what I, or maybe it is, from what I recall, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always the Malik. But on the day of Qiyamah, there'll be no one to contest Him being the Malik. Right? Over here, there's people who think that, you know, they're in charge. They think that they're the CEO, that, you know, I have money, I can get it done. I have my gang's members, they'll take care of it. People feel like they actually have power. There's so many people who are drunk with the illusion of their own power. I'm stronger than him. I can take him out. I can do this. I'm the husband. I. On that day, there's only one who's going to be saying I. And that will be Allah. In fact, He'll take the heavens and the earth and He'll just take it fi qabdatihi. And He's going to announce أين الجبارون أين المتكبرون. You guys used to talk so big, huh? Where are you now? Come up. Where are you? أين المتكبرون. You used to talk this big talk. Where are you now? Where are you? Who's going to stand up on that day? If a person's not ready to stand up on that day, they shouldn't stand up in this life. We shouldn't be proud over anyone, not over our children, not over our spouses. Pride is not a sifa of the Muslim, right? We're humble people. And he will say that أنا الملك, right? أين ملوك الأرض. I am the king. So on that day, he's Maliki Yawm al-Din. Not that he wasn't Malik all the other times, but on that day, there will be no one to contest his mulk and his kingdom and his dominion. In a different hadith, it comes that the worst names are those that Allah finds very low, is that man who will be named a king that owns all kingdoms. Because there's no king except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you can say that, you know, you can call a person king Like when you say Malik Fahd, King Fahd, it's permissible. But you can't say the king of all kings, right? That's just delusional. And the Prophet alayhi salam, and when I talk about humility, Rasulullah was given an option of being a prophet as a king or being a prophet of the poor people. And we know what he chose. Right? I mean, he was a person, he wasn't haughty. Which world leader do you see sleeping on the ground? Right? Which world leader do you see in recent history? And he was the king of Arabia. Which world leader did you see that in his house that there's nothing to cook for 3 days on end? I don't know, I haven't seen someone like that before him and I haven't seen him after him. And he wasn't the king, he wasn't the prince of Arabia. He's Sayyidul Kawnain. He's the king of men and the king of the jinn. Sayyidul Kawnain wa Thaqilin, Sayyidul Anbiya wa Mursaleen. And he's the Sayyid of all the Anbiya and he's the Sayyid of all the Mursaleen. If anyone had tafawuk, he was the Prophet alayhi salam. And he would say that I'm a slave and I eat like a slave. He didn't even like to lie down reclining and eat because he felt that that would be haughty. And I don't know. I don't know where we are in comparison to Sayyidul Anbiya wa Mursaleen thinking that we're something. And that we can stand up. And then, you know, like, small things. You know, people's kibar comes out. People feel like they're powerful. People are playing sports. Man, I can take you out. You can do anything. If Allah wills, then you can. And if Allah wills not, we have no capacity in and of ourselves. We don't own our own capabilities. We don't own the ability to see. We don't own the ability to hear. We don't even own the ability to think. And if you think you do, look at those people who get rapid onset dementia. Right? If you think, ask the person who got Parkinson's. Right? If you think that you can walk, ask the person who stroked out of nowhere. And they had factor 5 Leiden and they didn't know about it. I mean, this is example out of example. It's just, you know, it's just a twist. And, you know, life takes a turn. So there's several differences between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the way that he differs from any king on earth. Number one, every king has to remember that they need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to survive. Number two, that the kingship of any king is from Allah. They don't own that kingship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to them. Number three, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to say kun fayakun. You know, there, number five, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need any helpers. You know, look at our government. I mean, you could put like a monkey, it seems like, in the Oval Office and the government will run because it doesn't run by, you know, one particular person. It runs, there's a whole cabinet, you know, they do research, they present it, they have debriefings, I mean, there's a whole system. You can't run such a complicated system, right? Without, I mean, there's pages and pages and pages, like volumes of debriefings that they have, meetings. You have, you know, people who are expert fields and make expert testimony. There's think tanks that do planning. All of this goes in, I mean, all of that's helper just to run one simple country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala runs the entire universe and he doesn't need anyone. Right, he runs every single atom that's spinning in its orbit and every electron that's in its orbit by Pauli's exclusion principle, and he runs it without any helper. Ajib. Any king that is on this earth will be a king for a short period of time, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king of the earth and the akhirah forever. This is the sixth difference. Number seven, that no one has any count of the soldiers and servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you just look at Bayt of Ma'mur, 70,000 angels entering from one side, and who knows, and they're just continually entering. No one knows the adad of the khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for him. Number nine, no one can come and share in Allah's power. Number 10, that his power encompasses everything and nothing is hidden from him. Number 11, you know, no matter how rich you get, it's not only about being king, no matter how rich you get, you can't own the whole world. You think about it, you know, like the most expensive house in the United States, I don't know how big it is, but I mean, I don't think it exceeds 50,000 square feet. right? And it costs $150 million. So even if you were a billionaire, that'd take a sizable chunk out of your, that'd take a sizable chunk out of your salary. So say you're a billionaire, you had $1 billion. So you get to buy 10 of those houses. So you own 500,000 square feet. Oh, mashallah. Big king you are. 500,000 square feet. And people think, I have a 10,000 square foot house. They feel like they're a king. Like they feel like they own the whole earth. Right? You own a little tiny speck of land on a no-name planet sitting in the Milky Way galaxy. It's nothing. It's a speck. Number 12, no one can be fully capable over all things. And you look at in the Fir'aun, and people who have this like narcissistic personality disorder, where they're actually delusional enough to think that, they thought that they were God. They feel godly. This God complex is, especially people who are in power, they're very prone to develop this God complex. Even high-powered researchers, they have they walk in and they're publishing high-tier journals, and they have they walk into the room as if they were a big king, right? And people fall behind them in their entrails, and it's just people they when they see people of power, they just succumb. Right, whether it's in corporate America or in science or in medicine or in entertainment, right, whatever spun on this whole Me Too movement, it's all the same story. It's this power differential, and because of that, they feel that they can do whatever they want and no one can stop them. Right, they feel they can get away with everything, anything. Right, there's people in politics who literally think they can say anything. Right, they can say they can flat out lie to your face. Right, pants on fire lies. Right, Pinocchio, not Pinocchio, pants on fire lies. It's okay, what are you gonna do about it? And lo and behold, they get away with it. So then this develops this mentality, I can do whatever they want. Right, they mess with one woman, they mess with the second woman, they mess with the third woman, and no one can do anything. They can't take them down, right? They're powerful in Hollywood. They make and break careers. So they're like, okay, I'm gonna keep on doing whatever I want, no one can stop me. So it's the Pharaoh complex. So Pharaoh was like that. He says, I'm God. He thought he was God, right? And he said, Rabbi, and Ibrahim, he's arguing with him. Not Pharaoh, but he's arguing with the king, and he said, Rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumeet. He said, my Lord is the one who gives life and death. So he says, ana uhyi wa umeet. He says, I can give life and death too. He said, call two people. He says, kill him, right? So he killed that person. He said, yeah, I killed him. He said, that person, you let him go. Look, I gave him life. He says, قال أنا أحيي ومين قال فإن ربي الذي أنا أحيي what is it فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب. He said, my Lord, right? He brings the sun from the east. Why don't you bring it from the west? Right, and then فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. He was astounded. He had nothing to say. Right, كَلِمَةُ الْحَقِّ قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ. He smashed the argument. But so that you see all these people who feel that they're powerful, there's limitations to their power. There's no limitations to the power of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. There was a said about Fir'aun, I think, that he didn't like feeling humanly, so he's like he called the doctors. He's like, I don't want to have to use the bathroom. Because that's just such a human thing to do. I'm God. I don't really want to use the bathroom. So the doctors said, you should eat a lot of bananas or something. So then he had other problems afterwards. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the governor, and he governs how he writes, how he likes, and he makes the rules. And this is one of the other things. A lot of times people ask, why do you have to do that? Why do you have to pray five times a day? Why can't you eat at why can't you eat pork? Why can't you drink? Why can't you date? Why can't you listen to music? Why can't you? The real thing behind that why is not why can't you, is I don't want to. Right? I don't want to not listen to music. right? I don't want to not date, right? I actually want to drink alcohol. I actually want to have a girlfriend. So then, because they want to do that, now they're like, I can't do that, so I need to rationalize it. So I might as well try to deconstruct the thing that's stopping me. So then they start asking this, why? You know what the simple answer is? Because Allah wants it that way. He owns everything. He can do whatever He wants. Yes, there's a hikmah behind everything, right? There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فِعْلُ الْحَكِيمِ لَا يَخْلُو مِنَ الْحِكْمَةِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something and He's Hakim, I don't know if we're going to get to that name, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Hakim and He does something, every fi'l of Allah, and remember in the beginning we talked about that, sifat and fi'l. So when a fi'l is sadir from Allah, when a fi'l occurs from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since the fi'l is occurring from someone who's Hakim, that fi'l will also carry hikmah with it. Okay? And if you understand this, then you'll also understand another important concept. I forgot to mention this in the beginning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything, right? And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything and He made everything, then He is also the one who knows best how that thing should operate. Right? If a person, you know, like even in the labs that we have, right? We have an esoteric lab with high-level sequencers and, you know, 10-color flow cytometry, like cutting-edge technology. And we have scientists, we have PhDs. When something goes wrong with the machine, who do you call? You don't tell your lab people, oh, can you just figure out how that machine works? And you don't call your IT people. You call Cerner, right? You call Epic. You call, you know, Beckman Coulter. You called whoever made the thing. You call them. Can you send someone to troubleshoot this, because they're your machines? You drive a Mercedes, right? Something goes on, like. Something goes wrong with your car, you take it into the shop. A lot of shops are like, you know, you might want to take that into the dealership. There's 20 computers in that car. Like, literally, there's, I think, 22 computers in there. Like, you know, we have to reprogram it. We don't know. They know how to deal with it because they made it. Right? They made it. Allah made us. So He knows how we should operate. I was having this conversation with someone recently. Like, what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took off all the rules? Right? He says, you can do whatever you want. I was just thinking, like, would I really change the way I live? And I'd probably, you know, come to the point and seen enough in life that I mean, I have enough trust and I've seen the rules of Islam make so much sense that I feel like it's better to live this way, even if there was no punishment for doing any of those haram things. Like, this is just a better way to live, right? It's better not to date. It's better not to womanize. It's better not to drink. It's better not to do all those other things. It just makes sense to me. And the reason it makes sense is that it's coming from someone who's Hakim. So how do we reflect this name? How do you reflect the name of Al-Malik in our life? Number one, that we begin to realize that we don't own anything and everything is owned by Allah. Number two, that we don't become drunk seeking power, fame, and wealth. Listen, guys, if you don't make it to become the board member at the masjid, it's not a big deal. It's so crazy. Like, you know, people have these mini orbits that they have, like, you know, five people. If there's five people together, each person in there wants to be on the top. They want to be something special. You know, like, you have aunties get together and, you know, they make, like, Quran club. Right, and everyone comes together and they make a tafsir and everyone wants to be the person who's speaking. Right? It's why? You know, you have people, youth getting together and they make an MSA. Everyone wants to be the one who gives the khutbah. And if they don't know how to give a khutbah, then they want to be the MC. Right? Why? Everyone's looking for a little bit of a spotlight. The spotlight is not for us. The spotlight, if we put the spotlight in us, we're gonna burn ourselves. The spotlight in all times is for Allah. There's only one spotlight, right? And there's only one main show, and that's the show of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't seek power, we don't seek fame, we don't seek wealth. لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. لا يريدون علو في الأرض. They don't seek علو. They don't seek being high on the earth. ولا فسادة. And that's the way it works in life. That when people start trying to be high, that creates facade. Right? That's half the problems that we have in our organizations, because people want to, you know, be one foot on top of the other. Number three, the way we reflect this name is we don't go after our boss, we go after the boss of all bosses. So, you know, if you have some trouble at work, you have some trouble at school, you have some trouble in any situation, instead of first begging your boss or begging your teacher and falling at their, you know, feet, we fall before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sujood first. We ask Allah first, and then you take the asbab. He's the one who's going to get it done anyway. Right? Whether we realize it or not. So why don't we ask Him first? And I think Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani himself, he talked about this. Like, yes, you should take medicine. But before you take the medicine, first ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for shifa, and then take the medicine. Because He's the one who puts the shifa in the medicine. The medicine in and of itself doesn't cure. Allah cures. Allahumma anta shafi, la shifa illa shifa'uk. You are the one who cures. No one can cure except for you. And the reason he can do that, when I say he owns everything, that means he owns abstract things as well. So he owns happiness. He owns joy. He owns health. He owns cure. He owns anxiety. Right? He owns everything. So if he owns anxiety and you say, Ya Allah, you're the owner of anxiety, take the anxiety away from me, Allah can take it away. He owns everything. And then the fourth and last thing, the way we reflect this name, is that we have to realize that whatever we have is an amana. So take care of it. We should be good stewards on earth. It's sad that the Western world had to start the Green Movement and not Muslims. We are not here to abuse the earth. We're not here to abuse the khalq of Allah. We're not here to abuse other human beings. Everything that we have around us, our general principle, that we should leave those things better than how we found it. So every person that you interact with, try to make that interaction in such a way that when the other person walks away, he's a little bit richer, or she's a little bit happier, or they're a little bit more fulfilled. Every time you interact with your environment, you know, you come to the masjid, clean up some things, and don't become a parasite on society. And this has happened in some European countries. There's a reason that they hate Muslims, because they're just parasitic. They don't contribute anything, and they just want to take everything. And it's sort of this immigrant mentality, because they feel like we're the other, oh, these are kuffar, they are this, they think we're Muslims, mashallah, we're better than everything. But then you sit there pandering at their feet, you want to be on welfare, you want to take all the, you know, the stipends from the government, you want X, Y, and Z. You take all of those benefits, but then you play the Islam card. Doesn't make sense. Right? Same thing here with, you know, some people who have this immigrant mentality, or this, you know, it's just this warped mentality. They're like, oh, they're kuffar. So, you know, I should do anything good for them. No, khayrun nasi anfa'un nas, the best of the people are the ones who are most beneficial to other people. So contribute to your communities. You know, go and clean up streets. Go and, you know, give food to the poor and your thing. And that type of it, we're not doing it necessarily because of for that. What we're doing it because that's what you're supposed to do, right? Don't be a leech in general. We're not takers, we're givers. So the next name, let's see if we have time. Quddus is sort of long. Khair, we got through one more name, subhanAllah. So we'll do inshallah Quddus. We'll try to do Quddus and As-Salam inshallah in our Asr session inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us abundant risk from His spiritual risk and dunyawi risk from His treasures, as He's a true Malik. And may He give us the tawfiq to understand Him as the true Malik. And since He's the true King who owns all things and He owns our destinies, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change our destinies if we were written from amongst those who are to be shaqi into those who would be sa'id and who would be felicitous on the day of Qiyamah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for us to be in difficulty, may He change that into us to be from those people of happiness and joy, both in this life and the hereafter. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep us in His protection and His special protection, both in this life and the next.